God our Father, we pray that as we open your word that you will speak to us, give us a clear guidance as to the way in which you want us to live and the things you would have us do. And we commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last Sunday, Adam brought our sermon thinking on 2 Corinthians to a close. And since today is almost holiday time, we return our thinking to about the Lord's Prayer. And we come in at the petition, give us this day our daily bread. In giving us the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was responding to his disciples in their seeking for a pattern for prayer, an illustration of how it was to be done. The pattern is not an end in itself. And sadly, there are some churches that teach that the more times you recite the pattern over, the greater your experience of forgiveness or your sharing in the grace of God in some other way. To think like this is to misunderstand the direct teaching of this particular passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6 verse 7 says, it's a very direct and points to one of two areas that Jesus was attacking when he gave this pattern. He says there, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard for their many words." He's speaking directly against the repetitious use of words and somehow being a means of expression of godliness or repentance or a means of gaining God's attention. Just as earlier, he was warning against the using prayer as a form of showiness about our faith. God doesn't need us to attract attention to ourselves by being showy about our prayers, using lots of fancy words or going on for ages. The Lord's Prayer is simple and uncomplicated, and demonstrates to us the breadth and scope that our prayers should cover. Here is the guideline for our prayers, and one we need to take seriously. It's most significant that we rejoin our thinking about the Lord's Prayer at this particular point in the prayer, because it's at this point that there is a distinct change in focus. Up to this point, the emphasis has been asking for the Lord to reflect his glory among us himself. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Now the focus changes from the glory of the Father being seen directly to the glory of the Father being reflected in his care for his children. From this point on, we can glorify God by acknowledging our dependence upon him for absolutely everything. Some of the early church fathers thought that to go from such high-flown material as the kingdom of God and the will of God to such bread and butter issues as our daily needs was just too great a jump. And so they tried to rise above our daily needs and to spiritualize this section of the prayer. They tried to formulate links with other passages where Jesus used the term bread. For example, "I am the bread of life." And so they moved the meaning of the prayer onto a prayer for spiritual wisdom. They tried to try in give us this day our daily bread with things like the Holy Communion. Thankfully, the likes of Martin Luther and John Calvin saw the reality that God was glorified by his acts of loving care for his people, his provision for their practical needs and their physical requirements, and for the fact that they have all that they have comes from him. Consequently, they recognize that this sense in the Lord's Prayer is precisely what it makes itself out to be, a request to God that he will meet our daily needs. In writing about this, John Stott quotes Martin Luther when he says, "Bread was a symbol of everything for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace." By this, Jesus had no intention of undermining the responsibility that rests on us. In the Old Testament, in the provision of manna, which is closely linked with this passage here, there were strict provisions from God about how the Hebrews were to play their part. They were to get up early. They were to go out daily. They were to exercise themselves in the gathering of manna. The fact that they were not able to gather on the Sabbath was an indication that gathering activity was to be regarded as work. Today, the farmer is to farm. The retailer is to sell. The employee is to earn his wages from which he is to pay for the necessities of life. The builder is to build houses, and the purveyor of building materials is to have available paint and the fittings of various sorts that have been manufactured for our use. The truth is that the raw materials from which these things come and the skills we have to use them effectively come from God himself. He causes trees to grow for timber. He causes the minerals in the earth from which we process items and make taps, etc., for our homes. He causes plants to grow from which we harvest the tea and the coffee and the sugar and the flour and all the other things that the farmer provides. He causes the cattle to give their milk and meat and the bees to produce their honey. He gives to various people the understanding and skills they need to produce what we need from these raw materials. God provides the teachers from whom our children and tradespeople learn and gives the special skills needed to absorb the relevant information so that we can play our part in the production process. He gives skills and insight to those who minister and govern in business and in legislation. Consequently, it was God who gave Solomon the skill and the wisdom he needed to be a skillful king over Israel. But when he misused those skills, it was God who took the kingdom from him and gave it to others. That is why, in obedience to the teaching of the Word of God, we pray regularly for God's insight for those who are charged with government and with the implementation of the rules they set in place. That is why we ask God to supply our needs day by day. In passing, I note that several of the commentators I looked at made a big point of reminding their readers that God promised simply to supply, in response to our prayer, the things which we need, not what we want. It seems to me that this is just the point that Jesus is making when he said in John 15 and verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." This petition is not an encouragement to engage in open slather of prayer for riches and goodies. The Bible never encourages us to do that. But it does urge us to depend upon God's provision for whatever we need to serve him faithfully. And it likewise urges us to see that all we have in terms of money, possessions, energy and time is to be used for his glory. In terms of the spread of the gospel, as well as in the care for our own well-being. It would seem by including this matter in his prayer pattern and in the form that he does, Jesus actively is unteaching the mistaken idea that we have, if we are prayerful enough and earnest enough, God will give us absolutely anything. God provides for us exactly what we need to do his will. Sufficient food, not the luxuries of life. Sometimes he does bless us abundantly and gives us far more than we need. But that is his grace and his goodness to us, and not a mark of our spiritual quality or our faithful service or our diligent prayer. And why does Jesus use this bread language? Bread is an excellent symbol for our basic needs. The American preacher R.C. Sproul, in speaking about this petition, refers to an orphanage in Korea, where after the Korean War, many parentless children lived and had plenty to eat. However, they often slept fitfully because they were afraid they would not have enough to eat the next day. Something that I might say was totally unnecessary. As a cure, one of the nurses gave a piece of bread to each child as they went to bed. It was not meant to be eaten, but was a representative symbol that there would be food the next day. And it worked a treat. This petition of the Lord's Prayer, then, teaches us to come to God in a spirit of humble dependence, asking him to provide what we need and to sustain us from day to day. We're not given license to ask for great riches. We're encouraged to make our needs known to him, trusting that he will provide. In Australia, and in particularly in this part of Australia, we have a great deal more than we need. It distresses me to find the failure on the part of many to acknowledge the hand of God behind what they have. Similarly, it disturbs me to hear the Lord's Prayer being rattled off as some mantra, as though that gets us right with God, and to observe the failure to acknowledge the deep spiritual truths that lie behind it. It disturbs me to find that many of us seem to think that what we have is ours to do with as we please, rather than that which has been given to us, give us by God's good hand, and to enable us to serve him as we ought. And the greatest provision that God has given us, it seems to me, is in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided what we needed in the Lord Jesus to die for us and to make forgiveness possible for us. And we need to accept that which he's given and use it as he intended it should be used. Let me ask you some questions. Are you someone who sees what you have as yours to do with as you please, or who ignores what God has provided and why he's provided it? Are you someone who earnestly prays that God will provide and then looks for someone else to be the answer to that prayer, to do the work for you and to give you what you need? Or do you recognize that all you have comes from God to humbly enable you to serve him and to be someone who looks at everything in that particular way? The Lord's Prayer, and especially this sentence when it's used thoughtfully, is a recognition that all we have comes to us ultimately from God, that our good things are his gifts to us, and that, if he is to be properly worshipped, we are to use those things in accordance with his plans. The prayer asks God to provide what we need and is a commitment to use what he has given to us as he purposes. Let me ask you one final question. How do you and I measure up to the standard that he sets?